our brother Isaac Plott, certainly. Though he's dead, yet he speaks very helpful hymns of worship. We continue in the book of Ephesians, turning to the first chapter. We come to the close of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul's missionary journeys, this church was planted and began to be established and continued to flourish for many, many years, and still existed after about 30 or 40 more years when another letter was written to them, later found in the book of Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, let me commence with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, two key evidences of a person's salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus, continuing faith and continuing love, notice, to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Notice the three what's. What is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is, understood in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Three words for power there, just heaped upon one another, speaking of God's staggering power, His omnipotence, which He wrought, literally energized in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that's, again, not necessarily seeking for us to isolate each one, but heaping, no matter who is in authority, what kind of authority, national, local, military, political, all authority, and every name that is named, all the dignitaries who are in the public spotlight, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which includes all believers, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things in or to the church, that is, in reference to or for the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And here is the illustration that only Paul uses in his writings, the illustration of the church as a body, the head and the body, as an illustration of the vitality of the church of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to consider the subject, Christ exalted, which is God's boasted authority or God's boasted power. God's powerful boasts in exalting Jesus Christ. There have been some disastrous boasts in history. Remember this one who said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" He sought as if to indicate, I'm God. I'm Theanthropos. Of course, Jesus is the only God-man. But Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was a divine ruler. And yet, he wasn't Theanthropos. And what happened to him is labeled Boanthropos. He was not God-man. He became a cow-man. He went on all fours and ate grass like an ox. They call it boanthropy, the sickness. And there are people in mental institutions who are acting and they think that they're cattle. Nebuchadnezzar experienced that for 7 years to humble his pride. Remember this one? Come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth. Goliath's head was carried like a deer mount just a few moments later. Or this boast, this empty boast. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? 185,000 of Sennacherib's Assyrian troops died in a moment, and he went home with his tail between his legs and was murdered by his own sons as he worshipped his false god. But God has some mighty boasts that he's backed up, hasn't he, in history. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Whatever God said to create, he created. His creation is a mighty boast that he has backed up. It's not on paper only. The flood, he told Noah that he would send a universal flood, and it came to pass. I will deliver you from out of the bondage of the Egyptians, and the Exodus is a mighty act of God. I will give you the land of Canaan. And so it came to pass that they inherited vineyards and orchards and wells that they had not planted nor dug. He boasted many hundreds of years before the incarnation of the Son of God that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. Long before they could boast that they could do this artificially, but without a male. And so it came to pass that Mary was surprised, as well as Joseph, that she would bear a child, that is, the incarnation of the Son of God. And the sinlessness of a man, could that ever be a boast? And Jesus boasted even before the end of his life. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? And what amazing power was involved in ensuring that the man, Jesus Christ, never sinned. Not even one sin of thought, word, or deed. Can you imagine going an hour without sin? Can you imagine ever going a day without sin? Can anyone in this room boast of having one day without sin? And that the Lord Jesus could boast before the end of his life that no one is going to be... That doesn't mean you can't convict me. They did try to convict him. They said he was a glutton. They said he was a blasphemer. But he said, none of you can convince me before God and man that I sin. Jesus was impeccable. He was sinless, and we needed a sinless Savior in order for us to be converted. But notice three more boasts of God's power in this passage. He boasts three exhibitions of His power. He said that God's mighty power, verse 19, is evidenced three ways. Number one, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Number one. Number two, when He raised Him from the dead. Number one. And number two, when He caused Him to be far above. He set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And He hath put all things under His feet and awarded Him, is the idea, to be head over all things to the church. So, number one, His power in raising Jesus from the dead. Number two, ascending Jesus to the right hand in the heavenly places. And number three, causing Jesus to reign over all of the universe and especially to the church. So three boasts of God's power, God's mighty power. The resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the reigning of Christ. Let us think about these mighty acts of God's power today as an encouragement to us that we can access this kind of God. If He can raise Jesus from the dead and lift Him through the heavens to His right hand and sit Him at His right hand, a place of dignity, and indicating He's participating. Yea, He is the ruler. And He rules from that place over all the nations of the world. Can He not forgive our sins, which takes His mighty power? Can He not deliver us from our easily besetting sins and our enemies and guide us through life into death and eternity? And a host of other reasons to access the power of God. So we look at the resurrection of Christ, something that is something we take for granted, but we should ponder this over and over again. Every week, the Lord's Day is a day to remember that Christ is risen from the dead. It says He raised Him from the dead, which He wrought, He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Notice, when He raised Him, it speaks of a fact. It speaks of history. This is a participle, which means it's a verbal noun. And the idea is, it speaks of something that He's done. He's done it. It's a fact when He raised Him from the dead, not if. It's not potential. It's factual. When He raised Him from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. Remember what Paul said, now is Christ raised from the dead, risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Think of the friction from the dead. The dead would do all its in all its power to keep anyone from being raised. From the dead. That speaks, it personifies death as chains. It personifies death as a fiend that will not let its victim go. And the Lord Jesus broke the chains, smote the fiend. He was raised from the realm of the dead, from a condition that it would seem impossible to be freed from. Have any in that cemetery been raised from the dead? Have any of them beaten death? Broken the chains? I've never met anybody walking in the cemetery that was underground and broke through the ground and could boast that they were raised from the dead. This doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. People had some precursors of it in the Old Testament, but very few people got to see anybody that was raised from the dead. You just don't see that kind of thing happen. But it did happen. Now is Christ raised from the dead? What power! That should stagger us, that we're going to rise from the dead. Body that's dead and decayed and decomposed. And you think, well, that's powerful to raise a body that's been buried. But how about taking the elements of a body that's been thrown overboard? There's a Navy veteran in the nursing home, and he said that one of the sailors was hot-dogging with an airplane, and he crashed the airplane into the ship, and 11 sailors were sadly taken into eternity. And he said he remembers, and he's got an amazing memory, he remembers each one of the bodies in the service being slid into the ocean, gone, deep into the deep. How are those bodies going to rise? Nobody can find them. They decomposed, eaten the fish. Now they're in fish. They're in other fish. Where are those elements from all those sailors? And yet, think of the staggering wisdom and power of God to bring all those elements, not new elements, to make another body. But the Bible indicates we're going to be raised. The very same bodies. How does God do that? Staggering power. That takes His omniscience and His omnipotence. He's boasting something that's legit. From the state of death, Jesus rose. You see, that wasn't in their thinking. That wasn't in their plans. You wonder, how in the world could the disciples been shocked? Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead. That wasn't in their thinking. That's like David being told, there's going to be an airplane one day, or there's going to be all kinds, you're going to be able to have cell phones to talk to people on the other side of the world. It just wasn't in their machinery, in their minds, that he could rise from the dead. And you say, well, couldn't he have pointed them back to the Old Testament where Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead? It just wasn't in their mentality. And the Lord Jesus indeed came out of that cave. He walked out. He didn't have to push the stone out of the way. He was already out of the cave when the angel rolled the stone away. What mighty power God raised Jesus from the dead. And how does it apply to us? Are you afraid to die? The Lord watches over His people. Precious in His sight are the death of His saints. You can be assured if you know Christ that He will raise you from the dead one day. That you will again meet with your body. It will be a glorified body. And if God can raise a dead body, He can cause the soul to ascend. The second thing we see of God's mighty power is the power in ascending Jesus Christ from the dead, from the earth. He was raised from the dead, and he was ascended from the earth. The Bible says He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. The Bible says that God ascended Jesus from the dead. That just doesn't happen. How long does it take a rocket to get to the moon? How long does it take a motor, a source to get to Pluto? 20 years? 40 years? The Bible says Jesus told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Bible says that He ascended through the heavens. He went into outer space and beyond. And He went into heaven, the third heaven, and was seated at God's right hand. Notice what it says. He was taken far above all rule, authority, and so on. The distance is immense. Into the heavenlies. Try sending a missile to heaven. They're saying North Korea will be able to send a nuclear missile by next year into the United States. It's a horrible thought. Rogue leadership. But nuclear war will not end this war. Will not end this world. It may do some damage. There may be some nuclear weapons that hit nations. The Bible in Revelation has some scary pictures of fire and so on, things being burned. But it'll not end the world. But no one will ever be able to send a missile into heaven and dethrone the Son of God. It speaks of His dignity. God placed Him at His right hand. That means that He's saying, you're the king and you're the ruler. You're reigning. And it speaks of the Lord ruling over all the universe and especially the church. And it speaks of His dynasty. He sits. You know, they didn't have a seat. Priests stood when they ministered in the temple. They had no seat. They didn't sit down until they went home. That the work was not done. It was a It was a symbol of the work of Christ. It was a prophecy. But the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. He is poised. He is in control. He's ascended. It's not just a means to heaven. Clouds were His chariot. It was part of His coronation. It was, instead of having a royal carpet spread out on earth, there was a royal carpet spread up into the heavens. And this was God's way of honoring the King and bringing Him into heaven, that Jesus ascended there. Psalm 24 indicates it when it says, "Open wide the gates. Let the King of glory come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord. The Lord, mighty of hosts. He is the King of glory. Oh, the ascension is something we often neglect when we preach the gospel. We preach about Jesus' life, and we preach about Jesus' death, and we preach about His resurrection. Those are important aspects of the gospel. What we need to preach is ascension. This was God's way of saying, here's the King. This was His coronation. It's not when He became King. Remember the illustration that was used of the Queen. When did the Queen become Queen? When her father died. But she wasn't coronated until the year after. And the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." He said, the idea is, He said that while He was still on earth. Now remember, as the Son of God, He has sovereign power from eternity past. But as far as the mediatorial King, as Christ, as the Son of Man, that power is delegated to Him and it has to be won by Him, by His atonement at Calvary. And so the Lord Jesus immediately became mediatorial King. As He made atonement for our sins, He had now power over our sins and over the grave and over hell. And Christ then said before He ascended to heaven, "All power is given unto me." But the Father was coronating the King. He went to heaven in a spectacular way to show that this is my beloved Son. And He was crowned as He sat at the right hand of God. No one will ever dethrone the Lord Jesus. He will not defer to another. He will never abdicate the throne. So the ascension, remember, the ascension is Ascension Thursday. Other than Sunday, we only know of one other day of the week that Jesus was on earth, specifically Thursday. He ascended to heaven spectacularly. What power that God would ascend His Son, as the Scripture says, through the heavens. Picture seems to be that all in the heavens, all the angels, all the demons had to step out of the way and watch the King in His royal carpet, in His cloudy chariot go through the heavens, and even the disciples got to see Him go up into the first heaven and through the clouds and disappear. But all the angels that could be in the second heaven and in the third heaven, think of all the angels that were ascending, that were on their way from earth after having ministered to the saints, watching the Son of God ascend past them and getting out of the way and being ushers, and the gates of heaven opening wide, and all the saints that were there that died and went to be in heaven, all of them standing up as Jesus, the Son of Man. We're talking now about Jesus of Nazareth. The crucified, raised Christ is now going into heaven physically, literally. They're watching Him go into heaven bodily. And He goes right into heaven. And He goes right to the throne. And the Father says, "Sit down at My right hand. You are My King of glory." And Jesus is not waiting to rule. We have this thought where we're waiting for His coming as if He's going to reign. The Bible says He is reigning. And that's the third evidence of God's power. The Lord says that He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The reign of Christ is God's third exhibition of power. Did you notice what it says? He subjected all things under His feet. He put all things under His feet. You remember the Old Testament illustration of that in the book of Joshua? When the kings were captured, or the kings hid in the cave, and all those city nations were taken and overwhelmed. And Joshua said, "Roll the stone from the cave and bring those kings over here." And he had the kings lay down on the ground. And he had the leaders put their feet on top of their heads, on their necks, and said, "These kings represent all the kings in the land of Canaan that are in the way. The Lord has subjected them under your feet." And the Lord Jesus has all things, every nation, every king, every queen, every ruler under His feet. And the Bible says in Christ that the Lord will put the devil under our feet in due time. The Bible says we shall even judge angels. The Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. It's a fact. It doesn't, when it's, this is not a verbal noun like the other two. The other two words that are translated raised and set speak of the fact of history. The word that's translated here, that the Lord Jesus has been given power, gave Him to be head over the things of the church, is speaks of something that is initial in its carrying out, but it doesn't give us the actual procedure beyond that. In other words, it's saying God did this at that particular time, and TBA, to be announced and to be shown that He is indeed ruling. I mean, there are people that boast today, "Where is your Christ?" You say He's going to reign. Okay, there's a threat of the future. But you Christians say Christ is reigning. Where's the evidence? You've got rogue leaders. You've got dictators and butchers that have butchered their land. You've got people that are boasting from their high horses. And nobody's doing anything about it. Where is Christ in all this? And all the suffering, and all the butchery, and all the wars. Where is your Christ? I thought He's reigning from heaven. Are there evidences that He's reigning? Here's one. Conversions. There are conversions in North Korea. There are conversions in Russia. People are getting saved in China, in the United States, in Cuba. People are getting saved in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Iran. He's not just ruling over Jerusalem. People are getting saved in Jerusalem. It is an ungodly society. Jews are atheistic in that land. But He's saving Jews. Conversions are an evidence that he's saving sinners. See, this passage in particular says that all things are put under Jesus' feet in reference to the church. Do you see that? The Lord, His main interest is not the stock market. It's not Washington. It's not Beijing. It's not the sports world. It's not the acting world. It's not Hollywood. His main interest is the church. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 3, it says to us, all things are yours, whether life, whether death, whether things present. We read that in Romans. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. In other words, the Lord is slanting all of His authority toward the church. And we'll think about that in just a moment. But more evidence is that He's reigning. Kingdoms have fallen. And kingdoms are falling. His kingdom is continuing. Where are the kingdoms of Egypt and Philistia, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, the Ottoman Empire, Germany? Where are all these kingdoms? They're fallen, but His kingdom advances. His enemies, many of His enemies are in jail. You know, that's an evidence that someone's reigning. His enemies are in jail. Where's Pharaoh? Where's Hitler? Where's Mussolini? Where are they? They're in God's jail. That evidence is that Jesus is on the throne. His people have a fuller knowledge of Him as they grow. People age and sicken and die, but Jesus lives. Kings have abdicated their thrones, but Jesus continues to sit. Athletes weaken and die. My idols growing up, many of them are gone. They're gone. Mickey Mantle's gone. Ken Stabler's gone. They're gone. But Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Politicians retire. All things are subjected. That's what it says. And Psalm 2 says that kings and rulers of the earth try to break free from God's rule, from His chains of sovereignty and providence. And the Bible says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have the heathen in derision. Kiss the Son, He says to everyone. Submit to Him. Lest He be angry, you perish in the way. If His anger is just kindled a little, all it takes is a little kindling of His anger, He can just wipe out anyone. Just a person can drop dead at the behest of Christ. All things, peoples, kingdoms. Think about it again. Here's what is this? This seems like a staggering statement. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. Okay, so all things is everything. Everything. Nations, weather, wars, sickness, death. Everything are under His feet. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Notice that. What He's saying is, all of His sovereign rule universally is slanted toward the benefit of the church. That would be almost blasphemy to say that as a believer. And that's essentially what He says in what we read in Romans. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Death tries to conquer us, but it actually is for us. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Let me read this in 1 Corinthians 3 again. It says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What does it mean, all are yours? All are yours to use and not abuse. So God slants the weather in our direction. If it's bad weather, He uses it to chasten us, to try us. If it's good weather, get us places to further His kingdom. It's all for us. Is it wickedness? God allows wickedness for various reasons. For us to hate sin. For us to prove the grace of God and the protection of God. Wars. God uses wars for His purpose. Sickness. Modern technology. Death. All things are for the sake of the church. All things are subjected to Him. He is absolutely in control of everything that happens in this world. And it's all slanted. Read it for yourself. Over all things to the church. That is His main body in heaven. As we read last week, that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Judah. It's His church, which is His body. It is His people. In Christ, He loves public worship. He loves the church and worship. That's what He's saying. His whole church, His body. This is Paul's illustration of the church. The body does not exist without the head. And may I speak reverently, the head cannot exist without the body. Christ as Christ, not as the Son of God, not as deity, but as the man, as God-man, as the mediatorial king, He doesn't exist without His church. If His church dies, if the body dies, the head dies. He won't let it die. Every member is in vital union. And you think about it, this was before they knew biology, before they knew physiology, before they knew anatomy. And it's exactly true that our nerves control everything, and everything is from the brain. Everything's from the head and causes all the rest of the body to be lively and to be active. It's the brain that dictates it all. And the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and He dictates all the members of the body, all the representations of the church, all the preachers, all the gifts of the church are dictated from the brain. And this is His chief delight. It's His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's another staggering statement. What does that mean? He fills the church? That's certainly true. But you know, that also says that the church fills Him. Because again, He used the illustration of vitality, the vine and the branches, the body, the head and the body, the fullness of Him. Not just the fullness of the church, but the fullness of Him. That's a staggering statement. Paul, how could you make that statement? That the head is glorified by the body. That's what it's saying. You see, our liveliness, our worship, our service glorifies God, or it denigrates away from God's glory. And today is a day where the head is giving life to the preaching of His Word, to the love of the saints, to the exercise of gifts, to the spreading of His fame. That's where His chief interest is, in the body of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to put our efforts in advancing God's kingdom. Yes, we make our efforts with our jobs, with our work, but that's not our life. Our life is in the body of Christ. As we minister to one another and glorify the head. Is this your chief delight, brother and sister, to be a member of the body of Christ and to be in vital union with the head? Or is that something secondary to you? Is it a delight in your soul to meet with God's people and worship God through the preaching and teaching of His Word? What delights you and me most of all in this world? Is it entertainment? Is it temporary things? As Ecclesiastes reveals, I tried all that. I tried everything. I tried women. I tried vineyards. I tried entertainment. I tried work. I tried everything. But there was a void in my soul because God put eternity in my heart that nothing else could fill. The Lord Jesus is reigning from heaven, in particular to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if that isn't our chief delight, then our delights are idols. For the Lord Jesus is reigning from heaven, and His kingdom will outlast and advance over every kingdom of this world. And this is an exhibition of God's power. God's power in raising Christ, God's power in ascending Him to the right hand, and God's power in awarding Him universal reign, but in particular, that universal reign is all slanted toward the universal church that He is building on earth, and that is now partially in heaven, one day to be evidenced when the Lord Jesus finishes His mediatorial reign and delivers all to God, and will be all in all. The Lord Jesus will sit forever among His people. This is a confidence factor that we serve a reigning Savior, not one who is going to reign. It brings us confidence for life and for death. It's a conversion factor. The Bible says, kiss the Son. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one to whom you and I owe honor and reverence and obedience. It's a growth factor. The same power that raised Jesus and ascended Jesus and awarded Him the reins of heaven and earth is the same power available that we can mortify sin, that we can resist temptation, that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can be witnesses for Christ and be effective in this world. No wonder why it says, Paul goes on to say, and you who are dead in your trespasses and sins. You see the connection? God showed His power in Jesus, but God showed His power in you when He quickened you and caused you to be alive in Christ. Christ was raised and Christ was ascended and Christ was seated at God's right hand, and He can lift you from the miry pit and He can take you to glory. And that one day, the Bible says, we shall reign with Christ forever and ever. It's a fear factor. Let us not provoke the Son, lest He be angry and we perish in the way. Let us fear Him and love Him and submit to Him. And let us delight in what He delights in. And let's pray that we would boast in the power of our God. Many denigrate His power. Many dismiss His power. Those who antagonize and those who resist God will one day be under the feet, literally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated on the throne, reigning over all. Let us submit to Him and let us prove His power in our lives day after day.